morning.
Good morning.
Great to see each of you this morning. It is just so wonderful to be here.
And I thank you so much for the,
It's so great to be here. I want you to know how much I appreciate the invitation to be here. I look forward every time that I have the opportunity to come to Sandyville. I love everything about it. From the time that I get in my vehicle and drive down here. I love the drive down here, especially this time of year. Now, this morning, it wasn't bright and sunny like it usually is in the springtime when I come down here. Matter of fact, I don't know if you got snow this morning, but it was snowing in Timsburg when I left. And so we never know, what March is going to be like. But I always enjoy the drive down here. And then when I get here, there's always just such a wonderful group of God's people that's ready to greet me when I get here. And you're always smiling and very kind and friendly and warm and welcoming. And that's the way God's people ought to be. And I know that when I get here, that's the way things are going to be. I love this church. I appreciate so much every person here. I appreciate, your elders and your deacons and getting to know your preacher. And we're just so grateful for all of that. And so thank you for inviting me. I'm looking forward to this week together in worship and praise to God and the study of His Word. I'm thankful that we have this privilege and opportunity. Being that this is Bible class, I thought that we might take a look at a passage of Scripture this morning. I like to take a passage and just look at a passage and see what we can learn from it. This morning, not really just a passage, but basically a verse. And it's not a very big verse. It's not a very long verse. But yet, I think it's a good one. And one that I think that we sometimes just read it and we think, well, I know that, and we don't give it much thought, and we just go on to the next verse. We don't really slow down a whole lot to contemplate too much, what that we find in it. But if you would, turn your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. This is Bible study. And Peter, as well as Paul and all the apostles and Jesus, encourage us to know God's Word, to study His Word, to feed on His Word. Elders are shepherds of the flock. And as shepherds of the flock and pastors and overseers, a responsibility that elders have is to make sure that the flock is fed. But there's only so much elders can do. There's only so much preachers can do. Elders have the obligation to make sure the flock is fed. The preacher serves under the elders, and a great portion of his work is to be involved in that feeding of the flock. But we all have a personal responsibility to make sure that we are feeding on the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, we see that Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. I want to think about those words a little bit this morning. I want to think about those words in the context of the personal responsibility that we have in regard to those words. In Nicodemus, in John chapter 3, Jesus said, you must be born again. Being born again. Now, Nicodemus didn't really understand all that went into that. Jesus had to clarify that some. And so, Jesus had to clarify that involved being born again of the water and of the Spirit. Obviously, Jesus referring to all of the obedience to the gospel, which would involve being baptized in water for the remission of sin. And so, just prior to that, I would explain to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, in verse 3, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And so, Nicodemus had to understand the importance of being born again. Without being born again, Jesus said, you'll never see the kingdom of God. You and I won't go to heaven. you would be here this morning if you didn't want to go to heaven. We all want to go to heaven. There are a lot of folks that aren't here today that want to go to heaven, but maybe do not really know what it means to be ready to go to heaven. Part of that, a very important part of that, is being born again. To be born again of the water and of the Spirit. I'm sorry, I pushed the wrong button. Those who are born again are spiritual babies in Christ. Think about what Paul said to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, should not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal." Now, notice this, as to babes in Christ. You know, when one is born again, we know what that means. It means to be a spiritual baby, if you will. Just like being born in the flesh, when a baby is born, it's a baby. And spiritually speaking, that is true as well. When one comes up out of the water to baptism, having been born again of the water and the Spirit, he's a baby in Christ. And Paul is writing the church of Corinth. He's not really commending them here. He's not really bragging on them. Why? Because they shouldn't have been babies in Christ, but he said, you are. They should have grown. They should have matured. They should have been all grown up by now. He says, "I got some things I need to say to you. I got some hard things. I've got some difficult teachings. We need to be talking about some deep things." You know, they had some deep problems. They had some deep problems because they were still babies in Christ. And that's what he calls them. He says, "I cannot speak to you as spiritual people, but it's a carnal." More specifically, as babes in Christ. You know, when one is born again, becoming a newborn babe in Christ, aren't we happy about that? Aren't we happy about that when someone comes up out of the waters of baptism? Isn't that wonderful? Think about the rejoicing that takes place in that. And we sing that song typically, don't we? Oh, happy day! Happy day! When Jesus was my sins away. That is a happy day. And you probably remember that day that you were that time. You remember how happy you were then. You remember all the rejoicing of your new brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoicing over the fact that you have been born again of the water and the Spirit. There's always rejoicing. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 8 that the Ethiopian eunuch, after he came up out of the water, he went on his way rejoicing. There ought to be great rejoicing because of that. There's rejoicing on earth. There's rejoicing in heaven. It's great. Well, you as a parent, remember the day your first child was born? You rejoiced. You were happy. You count them little fingers, them little toes, you know, they all there. A healthy baby. You enjoy it. This is a happy time. Same is true, spiritually speaking. When one is born again in Christ, we have a new member of the family, and we're happy about that. We rejoice about that. But that, from that time forward, there's a responsibility, there is an obligation, there's an expectation. No, you don't expect babies to be babies forever, do we? We do not expect babies to be babies forever. We expect them to grow. We expect them, you know, to mature. The same is true spiritually. God has an expectation of us that as his children, it's okay to be a baby in Christ when we're that time, but he doesn't want us to stay one. He doesn't want us to remain a baby. He wants us to grow, and he wants us to mature, and we have an obligation to do that very thing. The Apostle Peter there addressed the importance of spiritual growth here in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 2. And he says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere, the pure, and milky word that you may grow thereby." And with these few words, we can find some vital teaching. There are, within those words, some very important things for us to think about, to contemplate, and apply to our own lives, that we might make sure that we are maturing as Christians and children of God. I'd like to just briefly this morning bring to your attention three things. from this verse.
The first of which, we want to notice the instruction that we find in this verse.
The instruction. He gives an instruction here. And he says that we ought to desire the pure milk of the word. Here's something really concentrate what that means. To desire.
Can you ever desire something?
You know what that word means?
It really means craving.
You ever had a craving? Now, I don't think that desire is a bad translation here. I don't think it's a bad translation. But maybe some of you are familiar with Brother Hugo McCord's translation of the New Testament. I think it's called the Everlasting Gospel. Some of you may have a copy of that. I recommend it to you if you don't have it. It's a wonderful translation to have. Brother McCord was a great Greek scholar. He translated the New Testament. And it's wonderful to have when you study the Bible to see how he translated certain things. When he got to 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, he translated that as newborn babes crave the pure milk of the Word. Now, there's one thing to have a desire, and there's another thing to have a craving. Peter says that we are to desire. Well, how much? You know, there are different degrees of desire, aren't they? Yeah? Mm-hmm. There are different degrees of desire. You know, many years ago, I kind of had this thing about going to Hawaii. I always thought, you know, I think I'd like to go to Hawaii. I've never been there. And you know, at this point, I really don't. That's not even on my bucket list. You know, if I ever make it there, fine. If I don't, it's okay too. You know, it's a desire that has kind of waned through time. There are different degrees of desire. And I think when you take, for example, what your King James and your New King James and some other translations say, that we are to desire the Word of God here, and you combine that with some other translations, like Brother McCord's translation, that say crave, that tells us the degree to which we are to desire the Word of God. The degree. How much should we desire? He says, you ought to have a craving for it. Have you ever had a craving for something? Everybody did. Okay. Yeah, I know you have. Everybody's had a craving. We wouldn't know what a craving is if we hadn't had one at some point in time, you know, in our lives. You know, about 3 years ago, we had a colony of expectant mothers in the church of Tennessee. There was a bunch of them. We had 9 babies in 1 year. Think about that. You talk about, you know, a good thing. Oh, it was an exciting time. Well, we had what I call the baby shower of the month club. And every month we'd have a baby shower, you know. And then for a while, about every month we'd, you know, having a delivery. But we had all these expectant mothers running around. And we had expectant fathers too, you know. And I remember one Sunday evening, I was talking to one of those expectant fathers. His wife was expecting. And he said, we went to Bridgeport for lunch today. You know, that's all, you know. 50 minutes or so from Tennessee. I said, why did you go to Bridgeport for lunch today? He said, she was craving Mexican. Now, what he was saying was, when she gets the craving, there's no sense fighting it. We just get grabbing her favorite Mexican restaurant here in Bridgeport. And so that's where they ended up for lunch. So she had a craving. Y'all know what I'm talking about here. You know, a craving is a craving. You don't want something and that can go away. But craving doesn't do that, does it?
If you've got a craving, you think, well, you know, I'm craving this, but I don't have that right now. I'll eat your carrot. All right? And after you eat that carrot, you know what?
You're not satisfied.
You're not satisfied. That is right. Your carrot's not going to do if that's not what you're craving. You know, babies have cravings, don't they? And those cravings seem to hit them at the most inopportune times, like 2 o'clock in the morning, right? About 2 a.m., you know? And they wake up, and you know they're hungry, and they're craving their mother, all right? And you know, babies are nice about it, though. You know, they just kind of, they're really considerate, you know, and the baby wakes up and says, you know, I'm sure mommy's really tired. And she needs her sleep. I'll just wait in the morning.
No, brother, that's not like it. So I'll fit.
Okay. Yeah, that's more like it, right? See, they're not like that. They don't care that it's 2 a.m. They don't care that you've only been asleep for 15 minutes. They don't care how wore out you are. They are going to cry. And then if that doesn't work, they're going to scream. And then if that doesn't work, they're going to give them your last nerve. Can you get up out of that bed and satisfy that craving? That's the way cravings work. That's what Peter's saying for us. You crave the Word of God. You have such a desire to feed on the Word of God that nothing else will do. That you cannot be satisfied until you spend time feeding upon the Word of God. That's what he says. Not just desire, but you desire to the point that it gnaws at you. That you crave the sincere, the pure milk of the Word. Remember Matthew 5 and verse 6. There, in one of the Beatitudes, Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Same idea there. Jesus commends those who are hungering and thirsting, those who have that craving, that appetite for those things that are righteous and those things in the Word of God. Secondly, let's consider here the commodity. Yeah, milk is a commodity, is it not? What is it that he says the word of desire? He says desire is the pure milk, the milk of the Word. That's what babies in Christ mean. Eventually, you know, we need to progress beyond that, but it begins by feeding upon the milk of the Word. There in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we looked through there a few moments ago at verse 1. But when the Apostle Paul is writing in the church at Corinth, look at what he says in verse 2. He says, I fed you with milk. Remember verse 1 calls them babes in Christ. And then he reminds them in verse 2, I fed you with milk and not with solid food. For until now, you are not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able. Alright? So he said, I fed you. What did he do? He said, I fed you with milk and not solid food. He was expecting them by now to be on the solid food. But they weren't. Was that Paul's problem? No. It was their problem. They had neglected to do what they needed to do. They had neglected to grow and feed sincerely on the milk of the Word. In the next place, notice the condition. Certainly, the condition. The condition of milk. What kind of milk? He says, you desire, what kind of milk?
Pure.
The pure milk. Not just any milk, pure milk. Now, I'm assuming I'm speaking to at least some milk lovers here today. Now, I like milk. I like milk a lot. When my boys were young and they were at home, we got 2 boys. They love milk. They were milk lovers. And I'm telling you, they drank milk. You know, we drive in 3 or 4 gallons at a time, and it just seemed like it didn't last no time. I told my wife, I said, this could be worse than not to buy a cow. You know, just we couldn't keep up. But they love milk. You know, I never saw this day coming. But they're gone, and it's just the 2 of us, and my wife doesn't really drink a lot of milk. She uses it more for cooking than she does drinking.
And so when we get down the mill, you know, it's pretty much up to me. I never had to worry about the day on milk before. But now, it runs out. It runs out. And you know, you ever take a drink of milk and go? You know, it kind of has that taste. You know what I'm talking about? That taste that milk has just before, it's bad, you know? I call it tainted. It's that tainted taste. Something's not right here. I'll say to my wife, taste this. See what you think about it. I don't even taste that. It doesn't taste right to you, buddy. No, it's just both of us having a bad taste. And she chastises me a little bit about that. I think misery loves comfort, you know. And she won't play along. But now it is, folks, like that tainted taste. It's just not right.
Listen. Say
that again?
We always call that
blinky. A blinky? Yeah, I like that. Yeah, it's just an awful little, you know, and it's just not right, is it? And no matter what you're having it with, it just throws the whole thing off. And so, he wants to make sure that we're on the right track. He doesn't want us desiring the tainted milk of the word. The impure milk. He's specific here that we are to have a desire and a craving for the pure milk of the word. If you will, the book of Proverbs here, chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30, you see that Solomon reminds us that the word of God is pure. Here in verse number 5, he says, every word of God is pure. Notice that. Every word of God. Y'all remember that. We'll never forget that. I tell my students at the school of preaching, there's no unimportant word in the Bible. Every word is significant. It may seem like an insignificant word, but don't fall into that because there are no insignificant words in the Bible. And he says here, every word of God is pure. Do you believe that? Are there any impure words from God? That's an impossibility, isn't it? It's an impossibility for God to give us something that's impure. If it's the word of God, it is pure. And he says that every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. Then look at verse 6. He goes on to verse 6 to say, do not add to his word. Did he need to say that? Do people need to hear that? Has anyone ever tried to add to God's word? Absolutely. We see it all the time today, do we not? We see it all around us. There are folks, as a matter of fact, that believe things because they swear that the Bible teaches. They would stake their life on it. As a matter of fact, they're staking their eternal soul on it that the Bible teaches a certain thing that they believe, and if the Bible doesn't teach that at all. For example, let's just take this little doctrine that your friends, your neighbors, maybe you've got some family members, believe this. Because the majority of the religious world believes this. It's this doctrine called faith only. You know people who believe that. They believe that with everything that they've got. But all you need to do is believe in Jesus and you'll be saved. Salvation by faith only. You know the problem with that is? The problem with that is they've allowed their preacher to go through the Bible and read all those verses that say that we are saved by faith. That we are saved by faith. And then he gets down to believe that, you know, you don't want to listen to those people over there at the Stanisville Church of Christ because they'll try to tell you that that's not true. They try to ignore all these verses. And that's not true either. We believe those verses more than they do. Because you know what they do with it? They take that word, they take all those verses that say you're saved by faith, and then insert the word only in it. The word only isn't there. Just because the Bible says that we're saved by faith, it doesn't mean that we're saved by faith only. And throughout this book, we'll see 100 times that that's not true. You can open up your Bible and just allow it to fall on any page you want. Probably something on it right there that will refute the idea of salvation by faith only. You can only find the term faith only used one time in all the New Testament, James chapter 2, verse 24. You know what the word before it is? Not by faith only. They don't like that one, by the way. You'll still reading that one. The Bible says not by faith only. But you know what that word not? You know what that word only means? It means it's an addition to. That word only is a little something that paints the word of God. It just throws it off. It spoils its meaning. We're not to crave that. We're not to crave false doctrine. We're not to have a failure before the doctrines and commandments of men. It's the pure word of God. It's what does the Bible say. And we open up our Bible and we study from the word of God. And we just want the pure milk of the word. Are you listening? Yeah?
Amen.
Okay. So that's the instruction. Number two, let's notice the illustration here, if you will. How are we to desire the pure milk of the word? He says, you do that as a newborn baby. As a newborn baby. Now, notice the new birth. He says, in chapter 1, verse 3, Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Notice, if you will, that he says, according to his abundant mercy, he has, notice it, begotten again. That's to be born again. Now that you have been born again, you have been begotten. He has begotten us again through a living hope. We now have hope. We now have a living hope. And if that hope rests upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because we have been born again, and now we're born again into the family of God, we're a child of God, and now we live in hope of life eternal in heaven, and we know that the reality of that hope because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. Then in verse 23 of chapter 1, notice what he says, having been born again, David's been born again. Having been born again, not a corruptible seed. You know, Luke 8:11 says that the seed of the kingdom is the word of God. He says we're to desire that. We're to crave the word of God. That's the seed of the kingdom. Having been born again, how are we born? Not a corruptible seed, not by faith only, not by a mourner's bent, not by being sprinkled, not any of that. That's all tainted. That's all bad. That's spoiled stuff there. That's spoiled doctrine. That's not the word of God in its purity and its simplicity. He says, you've been born again, not of corruptible things, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Lives and abides forever. So there's the new birth. He illustrates that and tells us that we are to desire that as a newborn. And then not only do you have the new birth, after that new birth, we then have a new baby. We have a new baby in Christ. A child of God. And that baby then begins to grow, feeding upon that pure milk of the word until such a time that he can progress into the meteor portion the word of God. Now, let's notice in the third place then, the intention. What was Peter's intention in saying all of this? Why should we, as newborn babies, desire the pure milk of the word? He said, you've got to do it that you may grow thereby. That's what it's all about. Without feeding on the proper thing, without feeding upon the pure milk of the word, proper growth will not take place. Is it important for babies to grow? Yeah, you got some babies here, you got some little ones here. You know, talk about regular doctor's appointments here, don't you?
And when you go, they got this series of things. I'm going back a long way here. You know, I've children are 32 and 35, so my memory's not all that good. But even back then, you go to the doctor, and he wants to know, the doctor wants to know, is this baby progressive? And so, they manage it, don't they? And they weigh them. You know, the next time they weigh them again, and they measure them again, and they say they're in this percentile, and that percentile. You know, what we really need to know is, how much did this baby grow since the last time they were here? And they compare that to other children. they mark that growth, that progress, if you will. Is that important? Yeah. It's important. Why? Because it may be that that baby's not growing. And if it's not, then that is an indication that something might be wrong. There might be something that's not right here. Maybe there's something that we need to investigate. Maybe there's a problem. Maybe there's something that we need to get straight, because maybe we can deal with it. Maybe we can help it. Maybe this baby and this child does not continue to fall behind. But we can catch them up. I have a great niece who was born, and she was less than 2 pounds. She was a preemie. She's a freshman in college today. Isn't it great? Just because we start out slow. There may be some hurdles we have to overcome, but we can catch up. That's true physically. It's true spiritually. If you find yourself being behind spiritually, don't stay there. It's overcomable. There's remedies for that. We have to work harder. We have to study harder. We have to pray harder. We have to do more. But we can catch up. And that's what we must do. That's what the Lord wants us to do. And that's what Peter tells us that we're to do. We need to keep on building on that craving, that desire that we have for the Word of God. And then feed it. Feed it. Feed it. Keep on feeding it. You see, if we don't, we are not going to grow. And we need to recognize the importance of that growth. You know when the Hebrew writer was writing, remember, he was writing to a people who were guilty of the very same thing that we're talking about today. They had not grown and they had not matured like they ought to have. In Hebrews chapter 5, if we begin about verse 12, listen to what he says. He says, "For this time you are the teacher. You need someone to teach you again, which be the first principle of the oracles of God." That's that phrase, first principles there. I think the big word there is philotheia, if I remember right. Do you know what that word means? It means the ABC and the 1, 2, 3. That's what it means. It's the first principle. You know, when our children, you know, go to kindergarten, you know, they don't ask them to write, you know, an essay on, you know, the scientific method. You know, it just doesn't work that way, right? You know, we got to begin first of all with the alphabet. So we got to teach them A, B, C, and then you know, we're going to teach them to count. You know, we start with 1, 2, 3. We're not going to give them, you know, an algebra problem in kindergarten. It doesn't work that way. You got to start where they are. But you build on that. You build on that. Well, they got good. I hear stories about these people that graduate high school and can't read. What happened? How in the world does that ever happen? You know, something's not being done properly. Here are people that the Hebrew writer says, you ought to graduate high school, but you still can't read. You should know not only the first principles, you should be teaching them and other things as well. You should have built on that. You should know that well enough to teach it and progress, but you can't do it. Why? Because you still have need of someone teaching you those first principles of the oracles of God. Verse 13, he says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is of age. But piety belongs to those who are full age, that is, those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, if we don't grow, if we don't mature as we should, learning the Word of God, progressing from the milk of the Word to the meat of the Word, then we're not going to be able to properly distinguish and discern between those things that are evil and those things that are good. Remember when the prophet condemned Israel because they were calling that which was good evil and that which was evil good? See, they were messed up on what does the Bible say. That's what happened. We look around our world today, and we see examples of that everywhere we look, don't we? All those things that we've always, all of our life, seen to be evil and corrupt are commonplace now. Not only accepted, but protected by law. So we didn't think we'd see that day coming. But it's come here. And I don't know how evil a thing has to be before our culture will reject it now. But God's people will. God's people will reject it. Because we know the Word of God. And we know what the Bible says. And we know that what is evil is evil. And we know what is good is good. And we practice that which is good. And we shun that which is evil. The church of Sardis in Revelation 3, the Lord wrote to the church of Sardis and he said, I know your work. And you have a reputation. He said, you have a name that you're alive, but you're dead. That's a sad thing, isn't it? He says, you have a reputation that you're alive, but you're not. You're dead. You died. And they didn't even know it. He says in verse 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and ready to die. For I have found your works perfect. I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And you will not know what hour I will come upon you. There are two ingredients of growth. A Christian will hunger for every opportunity to partake in the teaching, the preaching, and the study of the Word of God. That's why I'm here in Bible class this morning. I got to say, this is a wonderful, wonderfully attended class this morning. This is a wonderful number. You're doing a tremendous job. You see the value of being and spending a period of time together studying the Word of God. And I commend you for that. And you see the value of being in the assembly on the Lord's Day. You see the value of being in the assembly on Sunday night. I've been here for your vacation Bible school. You attend that so wonderfully and support that in a wonderful way. And gospel meetings, you just try. Because you are people that know the value of being upon the Word of God. And you know that every time you have an opportunity to be with God's people, praising God and worshiping God and feeding on this Word, you're drawing closer to God and that much closer to heaven with every time that you do that. That is how we grow. That's how we mature as children of God. You know those Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. The Bible says these were more noble than those of Thessalonica. They received the word with all readiness of mind, first and scripture daily, so that those things were so. We notice the instruction today. Notice that is the desire of the pure milk of the word. We notice the illustration. He illustrates it by saying, well, do that as newborn babes. Then there's the intention that you may grow thereby.
That's the result of it. That's the purpose of it. I'm going to read you this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. These are the last words that have come from the inspired pen of the Apostle Peter. The last thing that he said was this: "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So let us commit to feeding on the Word of God, to work on our desire, our craving for it, and the result of that is that we'll be the healthiest spiritually that we can be, and we'll prepare to be with God in heaven. Amen. Thank you for your good attention this morning.